Welcome to Tape 5, Road of Light, Lesson Number 9. As we've been dealing in the Road of Light, recognizing the fact if man steps in light that there's a God, he's blessed. God's obligated to send him the Word, obligated to send him the saint. When the Spirit of God acts upon that the Word and the saint, he begins to convict him that he's a sinner, convince him that he's a sinner, that he's also of the Savior, the righteousness of God and of judgment. Which godly sorrow works brings about lostness, conviction. Godly sorrow works repentance, then faith, gift of God. And then he can believe and enter the narrow gate. That's light. Man will do what he knows to do at the time and step in light. He'll go all the way through that gate. Now we asked the question in the last lesson, are you saved? And man can say, no, I know I'm not. Just do what you know to do at the time then and keep on in light and God will bring you through the narrow gate. Then others say, I know I'm saved, and we're going to deal with the road of light and what God brings as a result of that light. But there's so many who are not sure, not 100% sure. So much doubt, so much confusion in this day and time. See, the devil's the false light. God's the true light. Devil's always tried to imitate and copy what God's done. Now, I've drawn a chart on last lesson and also on this lesson. We'll recap and begin. With that of real salvation, because if you've got something, you need to measure up and examine by what's real. If you measure by a short stick, you're going to come up short every time. If you measure by real salvation, to see if you measure up to it, then if you measure up to it, you can say, praise God, it's real, and it's settled once and for all. But if it's missing, then you need to junk it and get something that's real. Come to the Lord Jesus for real salvation. We said that the devil gives counterfeit, and counterfeit's something given to deceive, something to make believe that it come from God. You take counterfeit money, if we try to pass it off, we get put in jail. We take monopoly money up here to the store, they'll either say you're crazy or you're trying to play a joke. You're not trying to pass that off as real, it's just plain old play money. But you see, counterfeit's something so close to the real, but just an ingredient short, that you wind up with something different, deceived, that you might die and go to hell. Now we said that godly sorrow is what's in real salvation. Worldly sorrow is in counterfeit. Godly sorrow involves awakening, that's a pricking of the heart. Worldly sorrow involves only an awareness, that's working in the mind. The devil don't want you to get out of the mind. Now you've got to get in the mind first, but God wants to move you across into godly sorrow and the awakening. Then when after the pricking comes, there comes conviction, realizing that I'm guilty, realizing that I don't know God. That's full conviction. That's if godly sorrow is working. But if it's worldly sorrow, it'll only produce a counterfeit conviction, a conviction of the mind, conviction of the conscience, and it won't bring that's real. But you know, when conviction sets in, there comes a revelation, if we'll let godly sorrow work, a revelation that we're lost and separated from God, and there's a wall of enmity between us and God, that we don't know God and can't make Jesus as Lord. But if we'll let godly sorrow finish her work, the Bible said that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. But worldly sorrow worketh death, spiritual death, and that's really reformation. And the devil wants to pull you aside to get you to turn over a new leaf, just to reform. But God wants repentance in you, and it's got to be. As we've used before, no man can be saved unless he repents. Repentance means a change of mind, change of attitude, change of direction, change of heart, turning around, facing God, turning from self and sin and the world. And taking up sides with God against ourselves. That's only a work of God. Will that only be ever be done? So therefore, we need to realize that repentance is worked by that godly sorrow. Has repentance been in your salvation experience? It's an ingredient that's a must, and it must be the real work of God. Not something you did, but something God did. Look at Isaiah chapter 21, verse number 3. Isaiah chapter 21, verse number 3. He said, therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Isaiah said there's some things going on down inside of him that he can't express or explain to anyone else. And I'll tell you, when godly sorrow begins to work, there'll be some things going on inside of you that you can't explain or you can't express to anyone else. And all the frustration and the confusion and that enmity is it's hostile toward God, and part of you wants God and part of you don't want God. But oh, Isaiah said that it's like a pangs that's taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. Listen, did you know salvation experience is a lot like a childbirth? God uses many parallels to let us see it. And repentance, as we analyze that, means a turning around. But also this word pain here in verse number 3 of Isaiah 21. The word pain means to twist or to turn. It means pressured into turning. And as we realize that and analyze that mother, as she goes through those labor pains, and they come and they contract and then they leave for a while and they begin to get shorter in between one another. And as they come, there finally comes a severe pain whenever she cries out in severe pain as that baby twists and turns and drops into the birth canal ready for delivery. Oh, that enmity must be slain in us. And that's a work of God as it brings that death blow upon us to bring us to the end of ourselves that we might be subject to God and make Him our Lord. But until it's slain, that enmity slain in us, we'll still fight God and go against God. That's why salvation is a work of God. Look also, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse number 21. Jeremiah 13, 21. He said, "What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and is chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail?" The word sorrows there means twisted. Again, what is repentance? A turning. Oh, the pangs that baby twists and turns and drops into the birth canal. Oh, as God works on us, that repentance, change of mind, change of attitude, change of heart, a turning and a twisting, as that godly sorrow, grief inwardly and outwardly after a godly sort, caused by God and produced by God. And it brings us to that place to where we die to self and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, you see, worldly sorrow worketh death. And if the devil can only make you aware and convict you in the conscience and cause you to, it'll just only produce reformation. Make you quit some things. It'll deal with sins. It'll deal with the dread of hell. Instead of dealing with the Savior and dealing with the root of the sin of unbelief, He'll deal with the things to get you to give up spider webs, if you please. Like the expression we've used, the man who fell in the altar time and time again, every revival, and said, "Oh God, get the spider webs out of my life." And every time he'd live a little pretty good for a little while, and then, of course, he'd go right back to the same old way because his nature hadn't been changed. One day his wife fell in beside of him after many times of hearing that, and he cried out, "Oh God, get the spider webs out of my life." And she said, "Oh God, don't do it. Kill the spider. Get to the root of the problem." I feel there's too many people in our churches that's rededicating and rededicating and rededicating because they've never been dedicated. They're trying to redo something never has been done. Oh, listen, until godly sorrow works, and it doesn't happen in a moment, there is a working in that as godly sorrow brings you to the end of yourself and that you might come to the place that faith be produced inside of you. And that's the third ingredient. That's faith. It's faith. And listen, as we analyze faith, I want to tell you, faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," is what verse number 9 said. You see, as we analyze the gift, and we've been through it before, but faith is something that comes from God. And faith cannot be produced in you until that repentance has come. Oh, there may be a building of faith as God's working godly sorrow, and repentance is being worked by godly sorrow. Faith may be building through the Word of God that's preached to you, but oh, until repentance comes, there'll be no faith completed. But when repentance comes, there'll be saving faith, not human faith. The devil wants to pull you aside at any point into his counterfeit road, if you please, in the road of false light, and give you human faith, like the devil said. James 2:19, let's read that again. James 2:19, "Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believed and trembled." So he wants you just to come into where he does. He's got faith. He believes there's one God. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. He believes he's a defeated foe and will wind up in hell one day. He believes in the work of the cross. But oh, he's not saved because he's never been washed by the blood. He's never had a saving faith. He believes. But it's only facts that he believes. And you must believe facts first. But oh, listen, if facts is all you believe, you'll die and you'll go to hell. You see, their human faith is more than just believing of the fact. And that's what he produces when Reformation takes place. There's only human faith, like the devil's had.
And that lets you believe in the facts. But oh, when godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, real faith is work brought through the Word of God that lets you believe, lets you commit, lets you trust, and that enters you through the narrow gate. That brings you to the place we call being born again. That's the point that you're saved. And as a result, it brings you peace and joy. But the devil, when he works on the other side, he brings you a release and a relief and makes you feel better and says that's peace. But oh, listen, real peace is not just a feeling. Real peace, and there may be feeling with real peace, but real peace is in a person. Ephesians 2:14, the first part said, "For he is our peace." Listen, Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Ghost comes to live in you, takes up his abode, and he gives you peace. Peace. Peace like a river that floods over our soul, and that brings joy. But you see, the devil, as he works worldly sorrow and reformation, brings about human faith and a fact of believing, and then a release comes and a relief, and you feel better. And he labels it peace because it looks like it was real, because you did what you knew. But oh, if you're hearing something today, check it out. I ask you to check it out. Don't take my word for it. Check it out. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 17 and 18. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 17. "Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind." Well, you see, here was a woman about to be delivered, but all she brought forth was wind. In essence, no power to deliver. How many times the devil has come and give worldly sorrow, even maybe some godly sorrow worked in your experience, but the devil pulled you aside and caused, instead of repentance to be completed, pulled you aside into reformation, gave you human faith, and you believed the facts, and there came a release and a relief. In essence, when it was over, you said, "Wind, I'm glad that's over with. Let's go out and celebrate." Relief and release. Release and relief. Oh, listen, how many times? And he said, that's peace. Listen, peace is not necessarily a feeling, even though there may be feeling involved in it. But I want to tell you, peace is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him living in you in the person of the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, let's look at John chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. John chapter 16, verse number 21. It said, "A woman, when she is in travail..." Let me back up. Verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but let your sorrow be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." You analyze the situation there, that of salvation, the work being like the new birth, being like the physical birth, except the case is, the Holy Ghost is the mother this time, and you're the baby. The baby has absolutely nothing to do with its birth. But yet, there's still the pain and the anxiety and the things that the mama experiences part is upon that baby as well. But there's an application in which the sorrow, there's all the sorrow through that time, and the upheaval and the turmoil and all that waiting for that 9 months. And then especially, as labor sets in and that mama goes through death's door to bring that baby's life into the world. Death blow comes, in essence, as the twist and the turn of that baby enters the birth canal to be delivered. But oh, when they put the baby in her arms, how she smiles because she brought a child into the world. Oh, you see, all this you go through, all this turmoil, it may seem awful and it may seem horrible, and it may seem terrible and frustrating, and it is. But all the Bible teaches us that it's worth it all because there's peace and there's joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 8 instead of 18. 1 Peter 1, 8. "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." It'll be worth all that you go through. If we'll only let godly sorrow work repentance to salvation, he imparts the faith, allows you to believe, and gives you peace and joy. But if you don't, if you put your hands up on it, you'll shortchange that individual and be pulled aside. The devil will give you false light. Worldly sorrow worketh reformation. That work brings about death. And only gives you relief and release for a little while. But out there in the end, it'll be death, separation from God and eternity in hell. You say, preacher, all you talk about, you make salvation hard. You make salvation hard. I want to tell you what, folks, in one sense of the word, salvation is simple. It's so simple we stumble over the simplicity of it. But the problem is us coming to the end of ourselves and dying to self that we may make Jesus Lord. But I want to tell you what the Lord did. He made salvation impossible. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 through 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 24. He said, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh, as we analyze that and look at it. Now listen, folks, that camel, that eye of the needle, is not some door over there in the wall in which a camel had to get down on his knees to go through that gate. No, that would imply works for salvation. But God, the Lord himself and the disciples understood what he said. He said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? They asked him. And he said, with men it's impossible. You see, you cannot save yourself. But Jesus said, with God all things are possible. So I hadn't made salvation hard. I've just tried to let you see that it's impossible with you. But with God all things are possible. If you let God have his work, he'll bring you to the end of himself, yourself. And he'll save you. But it's not going to happen in a minute's time in this society we live in, because self don't want to die. Thank God he'll finish the work. And then there'll be peace and joy. As we analyze and look at the road of light, we begin drawing right on across the top of the chart. After the narrow gate, we see some of the first ingredients of the first results of being saved is peace and joy. I want us to dwell upon that a little bit and look at it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Word, as we look at that, being justified means, of course, being in a just position before God, just as if I'd never sinned. And it's only by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But this word being justified in the Greek, in the tense that it's in, signifies that justification is being wrought once for all time. In other words, it's like being taken into a courtroom and turned loose as though you'd never sinned. You see, God's justification forever prevails and never needs to be repeated again. Justified by faith, not by works or ordinances or by law, but by faith only. He said as a result of that, we have, which means present tense, shows that we have this blessedness now. We have this peace with God now. Now peace, we said, was a person, but peace means to bind together that which was broken. The peace with God carries the idea of an intimate and personal relationship as if face to face. You see, peace was broken in the first Adam in the Garden of Eden when the Adam took and ate of the forbidden fruit. But peace was restored in the second Adam. The Bible tells us in the book of Job, chapter 9, verse number 33. Job 9, 33. He said, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. As we analyze that and look at it, Job was saying, in essence, I wish I had someone who's as much God as God is, and someone who's as much man as man is, who could plead my case. He said, I'd like to have a daysman. A daysman means an umpire or an arbitrator, one who's authorized or qualified to judge or decide. And you know what? Jesus is the only one who meets those qualifications. For example, when management and laborers have a variance, then peace is broken. They meet at a labor board and have an arbitrator, one who understands both sides of the issue. When they reach an agreement, then both sides agree to abide by the terms that's set. You see, the only place we can come together with God in Christ Jesus is in Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth, are things in heaven. Oh, you see, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the arbitrator between God and man. He understands both sides. When he finishes his work of righteousness in an individual, it'll result in peace with God. But there'll be no peace with God till Jesus lives on the inside, until that form, the person of the Holy Ghost, comes to live on the inside. That's Jesus in him. That's God. He's as much God as Jesus, and Jesus as much God as the Father is. Then the sin question is settled, and the guilt is removed, and the doubt is gone. And that'll give you peace. It'll let you press a dying pillow and know everything is okay. Peace with God. Now, we said that the words being justified in Romans 5:1 in the Greek means, as far as the tense is concerned, signifies the justification is being wrought once for all time. Then, that being the case, it also means that this peace with God is obtained once for all time, and it's never lost. Never lost. Amen? It'll never leave. Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, in the Hebrew, that means perfect peace, means peace, peace, peace forever. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Peace with God, obtained once and for all time, never to be lost. We're not to be like the wicked. Isaiah 57:20-21. Isaiah 57:20-21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Oh, if you've been saved, if the sin question is settled, if you've come through the narrow gate, then you've got peace with God and it'll never leave. But you say, but preacher, why is there so much unrest and turmoil in my life then? Now, I know I'm saved, but there's times when there's turmoil. Listen, peace is not the absence of trouble. But you see, justification is part of salvation that brings peace with God, and that never changes. But salvation is more than just justification. Salvation is justification, it's sanctification, and it's glorification. Now, as we analyze that, justification is the part of salvation that means we're saved from the penalty of sin. And that applies to the Spirit. Sanctification is the part that we are walking in today. We analyze sanctification. It deals with the soul. Let me look at James chapter 1, verse number 21. James chapter 1, verse 21, he said, wherefore, and that means in view of the fact that you've just been justified, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, when you're saved, as far as we think about being saved, that's justification. You're saved from the penalty of sin. At that moment, your spirit is resurrected to life. And at that instant, in essence, he in him is life, the living word, and it's engrafted in you. Now then, he says, for us to lay apart, since we've been justified, he said we need to play apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, we still need to walk a road of light. We still need to walk in such a way that he might get glory. You realize, even though we're walking the road, there's still side roads along the way that's trying to lead you astray and lead you aside. And these are the same temptations and the same things we've listed, even pulling you off the road of light. Before you get to the cross, these are side roads that tries to pull you off of living a godly, separated, dedicated life. And he said, lay apart all those things, walk in light, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That's already in you, now receive it, which is able, present tense, to save, present tense, your soul. You see, the spirit is saved, justified. The soul is being saved day by day from the power of sin. That's sanctification. Sanctification is the walk of progression towards perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. So therefore, we need to continually have peace with God, and we do because we've been justified. But there's another peace that we'll deal with in a moment that goes along with sanctification. But I want to show you the third part of that salvation we talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I want the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. You see, the spirit is justified, saved from the penalty of sin. The soul is being sanctified, saved from the power of sin day by day in this life. But one day, when the Lord comes back, there'll be a saved from the presence of sin, because the body's going to be changed and caught up to be with the Lord. So we're going to be saved, spirit, soul, and body. And because we've been justified, we will also one day be glorified. Look at Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. So if you've been saved, you're justified. You're just as good of being glorified as if you already were. Because the Bible says in our lives, as we walk through this daily life, all things work together to bring us and make us and mold us into the image of His dear Son, that we one day might be like Him, be called out, glorified, and preserved, both spirit, soul, and body, all for God's glory. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. We see in Romans 5:1, we're talking about the peace with God, but here we're dealing with the peace of God. As we're living in a daily life, there's turmoil, there's strife, there's anxious care and worry that ought not to be there. And so this deals with the peace of God, which really could mean worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. Then he said, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now it's this kind of peace that surpasses all power of comprehension to the natural and to the unspiritual mind. And as we think about that, it said it shall keep. Now that word shall keep means it's from a military word, which means shall mount guard and keeps on guarding, protecting the mental, emotional, and spiritual life from enemy intrusion of that which would spoil God's peace. And thank God we're always going to have the peace internal, the peace with God. But all Isaiah 26:3 said, if we'll just keep on, we'll have perfect peace. If we'll keep our minds on Him. So he's saying then we can have the peace of God. The peace of God. But not only can we have, do we just have the peace of God, but praise God, we can have the very God of peace. As it said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, it deals with the God of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8 and 9. He said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, it's one thing to have peace with God. That's good, justified through the narrow gate. But after that, God wants us to live daily with the peace of God and also the very God of peace that we might have. Now, you see, as we think about this, he said, if we'll think on these things, then we can have the very God of peace, if we'll think on these things. Now, as we analyze that and look at it, what things are we going to have to think on? Well, he said there in verse number 8, he said, thanks on whatever things are true. True means true morally, faithful, true in character, in the widest sense. Whatsoever things are honest, that which inspires reverence for all, inviting reverence or worthy of reverence. Whatsoever things are just, that means to be right, upright, or righteous. Whatsoever things are pure, speaks of purity in all things, means freedom from the impurities of the flesh. Whatsoever things are lovely, means pleasing and acceptable. Whatsoever things of good report, means sounding well, spoken in a kindly spirit, or fair speaking. He said, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, that if refers to fulfill condition, and when virtue and praise are put together in this light, in virtue means any moral excellence, perfection, or excellent courage, and praise is a commendable thing. And when these two put together, he's saying, whatever excellence there be or fit objects of praise, think on these things. And folks, if we think right, we can have the God of peace walking with us. Not only the peace of God, but the God of peace walking with us. Now, you see, there's an old saying, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And so it is with evil thoughts. If we can think on these things, and that means being in the will of God. Now, he goes on in verse number 9, and he said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You see, you got to do something. Do refers to practice as a habit. Now, to maintain the peace of God and the God of peace, we must not only have right praying and right thinking, but we also must have right living. Now, what are we to do? Those things we've learned or understand or comprehend, and those things that we receive, that means receiving truth from a teacher or a preacher. Those things we've heard, those we've give attention to or heed. And then Paul said, those things you've seen in me. That means Paul as an example. You see, Paul said, if you'll practice as a habit, and that means to do those or have right living, as well as right praying and right thinking, he said, you'll not only have the peace of God, but also the presence of the very God of peace. And I thank God for that. Now, that means doing the will of God. Now, if you want to have the peace of God and the God of peace, you can. If you'll abide in him, that means to have no part of your life in which he doesn't have a part of. And also, it means doing the will of God. Now, you won't have the peace of God nor the God of peace if you watch 2 or 3 hours of TV a day and never pick up this book. Or if you talk on the telephone 1 or 2 hours a day and never bend the knee to God or ask him to bless the food you eat. Or if you spend 2 hours a day dressing the outer man and not 2 minutes dressing the inner man. You see, if you fill your ear gate and eye gate with things of the world instead of this of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, then you're not going to have the peace of God nor the peace with God. Even though you may be saved and having the peace with God, you're not going to have the God of peace. I think I said that backwards. Now, let me get that straight. You're not going to have the peace of God nor the God of peace walking with you, keeping your minds and settled and keeping you from anxious worry and care in this world unless you think on these things. He said, think on these things. Therefore, we need to do that. But, oh, you see, we just need to come to a place to where we will live for him. But if we've been saved, we walk in light and do what we know to do at the time, he'll bring us to the narrow gate, give us peace with God. And if we'll keep walking in light, we can have the peace of God and the very God of peace. Not only do we have peace, but we have joy. I want us to look at that word joy. Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see the word joy. As we look at the word joy, we see that there's a sense in when there's a joy on the inside, when one's been justified. But there's also a joy that still comes in our sanctified life, or after we're saved. So therefore, we need to look at that. The word joy, as we think about the word joy, is this: there's many different words that's used in the Bible. For instance, there's Greek words and there's Hebrew words that are really synonyms and similar in meaning, yet translated joy, rejoice, praise, and glory. Verse number 2 of Romans 5, it's translated there, he said, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the same word for joy in verse number 11. Then he says in verse number 3 of Romans 5, and he says, and we glory in tribulation also. The word glory there is the same word, which means to give a shout of triumph or a shout of victory. So there's many words that's translated throughout the Bible. In fact, it seems there are as many scriptures and references to the principle of joy in a believer as there is in any other doctrine. This seems to say to me that the doctrine of the principle of joy is an important one. Yet it's a neglected one. You know, our forefathers used to enjoy their salvation, and now we endure our religion. You see, joy has a meaning, first of all, of something deep settled on the inside. It also carries a meaning of the outward manifestation of that on the inside. We're being cheated out of something in our churches today that quenches the Spirit of God so that he's not operating at the capacity he wants to. The Bible says in Psalms 107, verse number 2, Psalms 107, verse number 2. Let the redeemed of the earth say so. Psalms 150, verse number 6. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse number 20. Luke 10, verse number 20. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. See, the Bible has much to say about joy, glory, praise, and just plain old joy. Psalms chapter 5, verse number 11. Psalm 5:11, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice evermore. Psalm 51, verse number 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Psalms 146, verse number 2. Psalms 146, verse number 2. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 12. Hebrews 2, 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Boy, I tell you, the joy will cause you to testify and to sing. Psalm 61, 8. Psalm 61, 8. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalms 109, verse 30. Psalms 109, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. Psalms 111, verse 1. Psalms 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Psalms 102, verse 18. Psalms 102, verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people shall be created, which shall be created, shall praise the Lord. Who is it that's created? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Who is created? Those that are saved. They're the new creation. And therefore, we ought to praise him, he said. Psalms 139, verse 14. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Romans 5, 2. Romans 5, 2. Glory in tribulation. That means give a shout of triumph in tribulation. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Luke chapter 6, verse 23. Luke 6, 23. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Oh, he said, water leap for joy. Oh, if we ever recognize where God saved us from and how he delivered us from the hand of Satan, it causes us to get excited about the things of God. Peace with God and peace of God and the God of peace. And then joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Look at Luke 19:37. Luke 19:37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Oh, they begin to praise God. You know, whenever they even talked to him and said they ought not to ought to keep them quiet, he said, listen, if they don't shout or praise me, the rocks will shout and praise me. Oh, may we ever praise him. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 5. Revelation 19, verse number 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31. He said, 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Psalms 107, verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. Four times in this chapter, the same verse is used. Psalms 107, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. It says, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, folks, I want to tell you, we need to praise him for his goodness. We've got joy unspeakable and full of glory because what He's done for us. He's give us peace. He's give us joy. But He's also give us quietness. Isaiah 32:17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse number 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This goes back to reinforce what we've been teaching about the road of light, bringing you to the narrow gate. As we let righteousness, who is Jesus Christ's work, His work of the Lord, brings us down the road, works godly sorrow, that works repentance, that brings about faith, that lets us believe in the Lord and be saved. And it brings what? Peace. See, as it works, it shall be. But the moment it is worked, it is peace. But then He says the effect of righteousness, quietness. Now the word effect means to bring to pass or to achieve. So when righteousness has come to pass, it brings to pass quietness. Quietness means rest, to be settled, to be still. Not only peace, He said, but quietness. That means rest in your soul and spirit. Not like the wicked that's tossed to and fro, but rest. Why? Because Jesus is on the scene. Because of the work of righteousness. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Mark chapter 4, verse number 39. This is a story of how Jesus was on board the ship asleep, and the disciples was going across the waters, and the winds began to blow, and the storm rose, and the waves was white capping, and the boat was almost full of water. And you notice the disciples didn't come to Jesus until they was about to go under, until the boat was about full. But then they run to Him and said in verse 38, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Listen, they had done all they could themselves to get the job done, but they had to come to the end of themselves. That's just like salvation. Man tries to work out salvation for himself, but until he stops and just lets God work in him godly sorrow and repentance, or that work of righteousness, there'll be no peace. There'll be no quietness. But when Jesus appeared on board and stood, now He was on board all along, and I know as far as the omnipresent presence, He's everywhere in this world, but I want to tell you what, folks, until He manifests Himself in our churches, there'll be no work done. And He needs to manifest Himself, and we need to allow Him to. And whenever they woke Him up, and they got desperate, they woke Him up. And if we ever get desperate, we'll begin to cry out unto the Lord and wake Him up in essence. And I know He's not asleep. But then He'll appear, and as He rose in verse number 39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you imagine all at once the winds just calmed out to a gentle breeze, and the waves, they began to iron out like you'd take an iron and iron them out and reached up in essence and lapped at His feet and kissed them like whipped puppies. Why? Because the Master was on board. His presence brought about peace and quietness. And I'll tell you, as a work of God in our soul, even though there's a turmoil and a confusion and chaos, I'll tell you, if we let godly sorrow work and the Holy Spirit convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and we let godly sorrow work repentance and faith be worked in us, and then we can believe and enter through the narrow gate. Thank God we can have peace and joy and rest in the soul, quietness on the inside. In other words, a deep, settled peace and quietness in our soul, all because Jesus was on board. I heard a story one day about an artist who had many students, and they say artists want to protect to show themselves and show, in other words, express themselves in their paintings. And the teacher asked the students to draw a picture of something that represented quietness and peace. Well, one of them drew a picture of a gentle breeze blowing across the meadow. One of them pictured a rippling brook flowing by the animals as they rested by there in a quiet place. But one of them drew the trees swaying, the clouds black, and the storm raging, the rains falling, and the waterfall close to this place, a waterfall roaring with loud noises, seemingly. It looked like a place of utter turmoil. But yet the teacher said, what do you mean this is picture of peace and quietness? And he pointed out a little bird that had built its nest in a secure place, protected from the elements of nature. Because inside that bird, there was something that God put there that showed them how to build a nest in a place to be protected from the rain and the storm. And there in the midst of all the turmoil, sat a little bird on its nest, fulfilling its purpose, hatching out those eggs in quietness and peace. Oh, folks, the storms may rage, the winds may blow, but I want to tell you what, if you've been to Jesus, and Jesus, the work of righteousness, has worked in your soul, that of godly sorrow and repentance, and you believe, and you've got a deep, settled peace, and you've got quietness, and the storms may blow, and the winds may blow, but hey, there's peace because Jesus is on board in your heart. Be like the granny down in the Delta. The old infidel lived across the road from granny in the Delta, and he wouldn't have nothing to do with God, and she'd tried to talk to him about God, and he wouldn't listen. But one day, the radio said, there's this tornado coming right through the town. It's headed your way. This old infidel then started to believe in God, and he run over across the road, and granny was out on the front porch just rocking away. And he said, oh, granny pray, there's a tornado coming. She said, bless God, sonny, just let her rip. Said, I prayed this morning and just kept rocking. You know why she could do that? Quietness and rest in her soul, because Jesus was on board. Father, thank you that Jesus is on board today. And I pray these that's listening that don't know the quietness and rest and peace and joy, I pray that you'll work righteousness at work in them that'll bring peace and quietness and joy in their soul. For your glory, in Jesus' name.